You may have seen on the Smithsonian Channel a program called The Air Disasters. If you haven't seen it, don't. Especially if you're ever planning to fly again, because it doesn't make you feel good about getting back on another commercial airline. I've seen it a few times, and can't overemphasize how often the problem is associated to the automatic pilot. Just so many times that's the case. And people say, well, why don't you take those automatic pilots out of there? The simple truth is, you can't fly a modern airplane the size and speed and style of modern airplanes without turning responsibility over to a computer to some degree. And so that creates a little bit of problem there. You know, it's real easy for us to get on automatic pilot too. You know, you just normally do what you do every day, and you kind of get into those patterns, and you get into those ruts, and you get into those routines, and you don't really think about the fact that you're kind of just going through the automatic motions of your life. And you can have that brought into your awareness by going in the car someplace. And you get home, and you try to think of, well, what did I pass? And you don't really remember. Not too long ago, I had taken something up to the airport. I had taken something up to the post office just to drop in the drop box. I got back home, and Terry says, is the plant place open? I'm like, no idea. He said, well, didn't you pass it going and coming? Yeah, I did. Were the gates open? I don't remember. Were there people there? I don't recall. And it really did bother me for the next couple of hours. I was trying to bring some mental images in my mind of what was the plant place like, and I never could. I'm thinking about something else, and so life just kind of goes by. Now, it can be dangerous driving. It certainly can. But it's also dangerous in our jobs and in our relationships. And certainly in our spiritual lives, where we just kind of get dropped into that rut where we're going along and we're doing the things we normally do, we're just not really attending to what's taking place. As we return to Matthew chapter 13, and this is the chapter we're going to look at throughout this entire month that I mentioned last week, and I surely would encourage you to read chapter 13, Matthew 13, at least once a week if you could possibly do that. Last week we talked about the parable of the sower, and then Jesus is going to give them some information and have some discussion with the disciples especially as a follow-up to that. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, well, there are secrets that they aren't entitled to hear. Really, what he's talking about, I think, and as he'll clarify as he goes on here, he's talking about that automatic pilot. You know, they have a certain way that they will see things. And there are things that they're not willing to see because of that. Jesus is changing it up. He's not just giving them information. He's telling them this rich, entertaining, teaching stories, and they're not responding to that at all. They're just kind of turning them off. He's offering them a new direction, and they're saying, no, I'm in the same old rut. I'm going to stay there. Verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand." Can you see it and not see it? Can you hear it and not hear it? When I first started in youth ministry, I was blessed to have this incredibly talented lady who was the youth secretary. And she had come from an oil company. She was an executive secretary. This is in the 1970s. And certainly an executive secretaries today is much less common kind of situation. We would call them as an executive assistant or a personal assistant, but they don't have the same kind of skills because things have changed dramatically. But this lady was really, really talented. She could do so many different things. She was a whiz, not a whiz of word, but a whiz of mimeograph. Remember mimeograph? You had to type a stencil, and then you put the stencil on the machine and pressed oil or the ink out to make these various things to run off. And so you really had to be a good typist. You really had to be very proficient to do these kind of things. And she was one of these ladies that could do five or six things at the same time. Well, she came into my office one day and she was frustrated. She said, there's this thing coming up this weekend. We were taking a bunch of kids away. And she said, I don't know any of the details. She said, I've had three calls today that I couldn't answer. And that's kind of frustrating to her. And I said, well, you know, you've typed two information sheets about this weekend, typed them up, run them off, and mailed them out. She put her hands on her hips and she said, I don't read what I type. And I can remember being a little bit stunned by that because, you know, guy who types like this. But since that time, I've had other people say that same thing. You know, I don't read what I type. It's just symbols and spaces. Well, what are we going to do to solve this problem? You know, what do you suggest? She said, well, I think I ought to come in once a week and we ought to talk through the things that are taking place. And that way I can do it verbally. And I went, that'll never work. I didn't say that because she wanted to do that. But I knew what she would do. And it's exactly what she did. She brought five things with her for the conversation. There wasn't a single time that she had eye contact with me because she's doing all these other things as we're talking and none of that went anywhere. Now, ultimately it didn't work out because she took dictation, shorthand. And she would come in, write down shorthand, that would give her focus, she'd keep the notes and we worked it all out. She was an incredible person. She was doing multitasking before that became a coined word, really. She had tremendous talent, but she had a hard time focusing on the real details because she was managing all of these things. She could actually hear without hearing, and she could see without seeing. We can do that. Verse 14, Jesus continuing says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be seeing but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Now, Jesus here takes it to a different level. It's beyond the superficial thing that we've kind of been focusing on here in just a minute, because what the truth is they don't want to change. And if they have new information, they're going to have to do something with that new information. And if they're really honest about the new information, then they're going to have to change their behavior. They're not willing to do that. They're not willing to listen to Jesus. They're willing to kill him to keep from changing, but they're not willing to listen. They are determined to have their way. They are determined to keep their point of view. And they've convinced themselves that if they just don't take in any additional information, they can succeed at that. And God says, not going to work. There's these people called the Romans. And in about 40 years, they're going to come over the hill, whether you change or listen or not. God is frustrated with their behavior. In Isaiah chapter 1, notice Isaiah chapter 1, the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, starting in verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feast and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Why not? Your hands are full of blood. God has had enough of them. And they will, like their ancestors, do exactly the same kind of thing with Jesus. You know, every now and then you hear people talk about the men that Jesus chose to be his disciples, ultimately his apostles. Why did he choose these particular guys? Why didn't he choose the Pharisees? Why didn't he choose the teachers of the law? Why didn't he choose the scribes? Why didn't he choose the people that had these strong backgrounds that we would think would be the kind of people that Jesus would choose? Well, it's explained for us there in verse 16. He says to this group of followers, "But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, did not hear it." They were different. They had a different attitude. They had a different perspective. And because their perspective was different, they were willing to take in the information that Jesus was giving. Now, they made mistakes. They misunderstood. There were times when Jesus was frustrated with them, but their heart was in the right place. I don't know how many of you like to do jigsaw puzzles, but I certainly do, and I mentioned that before. And, you know, the Charles Wysocki is the ones that I really like doing and really have a good time with. And it's interesting to me that when you get all done and you look at the picture, it's like, well, I didn't see that. You know, you're so focused on this piece matching up with the other piece going in the right spot that it really takes a real narrow kind of focus. And then when you kind of step back for the whole thing, it's like, ooh, my hand actually put that there. But I didn't catch it. I didn't focus on it. I didn't really pay attention to it because my perspective had to move back just a bit. Well, there's three passages I'd like to share with you. The first is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people." Paul says, I want your eyes to be opened. I want you to see all of it. Like Elisha's servant in Kings, I want you to see those who are with us, that those who are with us are more than those who are against us. We get to the place where we can say, Lord, help me to miss my blind spots. Help me to get past those blind spots. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. The disciples were doing this. The Pharisees are looking at Jesus, trying to find a way to keep their plan in motion. But the disciples are saying, we want to be like Jesus. We may not make it. We may make mistakes. We certainly fall short of that over and over again. But our goal is to fix our eyes on Jesus and follow him. He's their model. The Pharisees see Jesus as a threat in a very hardened position. The disciples see Jesus as the answer, and they respond accordingly. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what we see is temporary, so what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Satan is great in helping us to get so focused on all we see in this world. There's so many threats. There's so many danger. There's so much pain. There's so many things that can distract us that he's constantly saying, look at this, look at this. And God says, no, don't look with your physical eyes. Open your spiritual eyes. And don't see the things that are just important to the world. See the things that are important to me. Look at it through my perspective. It's so easy to be dragged down into the rut of the normal everyday life. And God calls us to something that is so much more beautiful, so much more important than that. Jesus can work with the disciples because they are willing to see things his way. And I think that's what God's saying to us today. Can you see the world through my eyes? Or do you only see it through the eyes of others? Does it matter? I think it does. Many of you know that Terry's mom, Joyce Stamps, passed away in March of 2019. Jack and Joyce had been big supporters of a ministry that's headquartered in Michigan. And every year on Joyce's birthday, they would send this big flower arrangement to Joyce. Beautiful thing to do, and she was thrilled by it. And even in the last years of her life, it would go to the assisted living place, and it was really, really something that she was encouraged by. Her birthday was the last day of August. Well, in 2019, the flowers arrive after Joyce's passing. Now, Terry had contracted the ministry, and so she contacted them again, and she said, you know, Mom has passed away, and so you don't need to send those flowers anymore. And they said, okay, we won't do that. Last day of August, 2020, flower delivery. Here's the flowers. Terry's like, you know, that's kind of hurts. So she called them a second time and said, you know, it'd be better not to send the flowers. Well, you know exactly where this story is going because we've just come past the end of August. Here's the flowers again. And the part that illustrates this to me is that when we get so caught up in our patterns, and I think those people, you know, they don't want to spend the money to send flowers that are not really being utilized. They'd like to straighten that out, but they somehow in the way they do things, that they don't have time or they don't have the person whose job it is to stop something or however it turns out. But that creates some discomfort in other people's lives. Well, if nothing else motivates us to get off automatic pilot, it's the fact that when we're on automatic pilot, how many needs are we missing? How many people are we driving by and walking by? How many folks who are trying to reach out to us are not being attended to in the way God would have us do that? Because we're caught up in this automated approach that we have to life. Matthew 6, 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Open our eyes and let the light in. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that you see things differently than we do. We know that changes everything in the way you approach us and the way you provide for us and the opportunities that you give us. Father, we pray that we might not be caught in Satan's definition. We may not get bogged down in the pattern of daily life that so easily can overwhelm us. Father, we pray that we may see with your eyes and see through your perspective so that we can more fully be the people that you have in mind for us to be. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen.